This is Dr. Max T. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at the same time each week, and we are glad to have you follow along in our Bible study now in this exciting book called the Book of Revelation, which is the consummation of everything. It is the end of God's verbal speaking to mankind as he put it in writing so he wouldn't have to make a personal appearance each time that you and I should have a question. He writes the future before it ever comes to pass. As we come over here now to the 17th chapter, 17 and 18 are an interlude here, put in, sort of like a little bit of a break in between here to give us a lot of the details here that would not ordinarily be known about the mystery Babylon. Babylon is the seat of the one world religious system. It is the seat of where the Antichrist will have the beast that is the false prophet who will head up the one world church, the ecumenical movement that is being perpetrated today and has been for a number of years now. But you're seeing the signs of this, and it's all leading up to a one-world religion. Now, as we're over here to the 17th chapter, it's amazing that God has put this in here because it does let us know exactly as we see these things formulate right before our eyes, we can understand by the Word of God that these things are going to take place. They are going to come to pass. It is no surprise to the Christian that knows his Bible. But to the person who may just go to church, never read your Bible, maybe you're in a liberal church where you just get a little sermonette. But as far as studying the Bible exegetically, categorically, and expositorily, you have no idea what the Bible says. It's an amazing thing sometimes. You'll talk to a person who has a desire to know the truth. And you know what? They'll just soak it up like a sponge. Well, tell me where that verse is at. I'd like to go home and look it up. You'll try to talk to the Bible about somebody else, and all of a sudden they just up and want to leave right now, just don't want anything to do with it whatsoever. You can rest assured if you're a Christian, you'll want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may disagree with another Christian about some particular verse in the Bible, but you still want to discuss what the Bible says, and you're willing to do that and be disagreeable on some things. You can disagree on some minor things in the Bible. Not on salvation, though, because there's only one way to heaven. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son. So there is no room for any marginal error in that category or that arena. You must come to Jesus Christ or come to God through Christ, or you will never see God and you will never see heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son. So we're over here on these two great chapters now, and may I just sort of recapitulate a second, and then we'll begin here in Revelation chapter 17 with verse 1 and go expositorily down. Up to this point here, remember this now, everything from chapter 4 in the book of Revelation begins the tribulation period. The rapture, John was taken up, signifies the rapture. And then everything from chapter 4 clear on to chapter 19 takes place in that seven-year tribulation period. At chapter 19, we find the Lord Jesus Christ riding back down on a white horse, and the armies in heaven follow him. That's you and I. That's every Christian. And we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, for so shall we ever be with the Lord. We find in Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist impersonates Jesus Christ. He rides a white horse, but he is full of deceit, and he really is. Isn't it amazing? Satan always likes to counterfeit the working of the Holy Spirit. He always likes to counterfeit the working of Jesus Christ himself, and he is the great counterfeiter. He surely is. But we're over here now, and after 3.5 years, at the beginning of that seven-year tribulation period, right after the rapture, Satan makes, and the Antichrist, whom Satan indwells, will make a covenant with the nation of Israel, and therefore they shall be able to go into their temple and worship as they did under the old Levitical system. After 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant, and then he seeks out to kill every Jew. But during that first 3.5 years, we find the formulation of a one-world government and a one-world church, with a church seat being at Babylon, the rebuilt city of Babylon. Hyla is its name now. There are over 250,000 people there. The hanging towers of Babylon have been rebuilt. What a beautiful, gorgeous place it is. And it was like a town, 20 miles square, had the great river Euphrates running right down through the center of town. All of the banks were beautifully tiled and had the drawings of the peacocks and exotic birds and so forth on them. What a gorgeous place. It almost taxes your imagination to picture such a beautiful city as what this was. Yet, it's being rebuilt today, hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seventh wonders of the world. They have been rebuilt. And the town there, Hyla, is what it's called today, and a number of residents there. That is going to be where the seat or the headquarters is. Just as Rome is the headquarters for Roman Catholicism, yet we find out, and there are different parts of the United States that are headquarters for the Baptists or the Lutheran or the Presbyterians or whatever, you'll find out also the one world religion now will have its headquarters. All of its documents, all of its power will come out of Babylon. The old Babylon there, that is rebuilt. Now, we find the headquarters for the commercial part during the seven-year tribulation period, of which the Antichrist rules, will be out of Jerusalem, because he will go into the temple, and he himself shall sit on the seat there and claim that he is God himself. You can read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So with that in mind, let's go now, and we are in the last half of the tribulation period, and God tells us what's going to happen to the whore, and that is the one world church. And this one world church is what you're seeing formulated today. You're seeing the birth pains of it. You're seeing where churches that do not even believe the same thing yet are formulating, say, well, let's go, let's get together, let's have an ecumenical service. They do not even believe the same thing. There is no scripture in the Bible to ever support that. In fact, it contradicts the Bible. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. The word doctrine in the Greek means the Bible. And avoid them. They are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by good words and fair speeches. They have all kind of humanistic philosophy of why we should all get together, but it's contrary to the Word of God. God with Israel, if you check the Old Testament and the New Testament, come out from among her. And this is what God says concerning this one world church. Come out from among her. Get out of there, my people. Don't have anything to do with her. But the philosophy of the churches today, those in the ecumenical movement are, you come into us. You come on in now. We ought to all get together. Now, we're not going to talk about this. We're not going to talk about if you're saved by grace through faith. We're not going to talk about the sacrifices. We're not going to talk about the offerings of this. We're not going to talk about now, if the minister says he can forgive your sins, oh, that's no big thing. Don't pay any attention to that. See, all of that is put down. All of that is diminished. And just put that under. Let's just love everybody, but don't pay attention to the Word of God now. You go to your church and have your little service. We'll go to our church and have our service. But when we get together now, we're going to pretend like we all love each other. I'm going to give you something that's going to totally shock you. And it will shock you. But I want you to understand, I'm not saying it. But I am going through, because I like to read biographies of men. I like to read of David Carey. I like to read of the great missionaries of the past, the David Livingston, and so on and so forth. And I love to read in church history. And back when Martin Luther, and he's called the morning star of the Reformation, he came out from Roman Catholicism, out from under the power of the Pope, and took his stand and said, no, we're going to reform. We don't believe in those things. Well, in reading, and I have several of Luther's books, in his table talk, in his books, he has a section under the Antichrist. Now, I want you to listen here, because I don't want you to be saying Pastor Max Jones said this, because Pastor Max Jones did not say this. But I'm going to tell you what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, he said, the Pope is the Antichrist. And he repeated it several times. Now, if you want to write me, I'll give you the page that's on. You can buy Luther's table talk, and you can read it for yourself of what Martin Luther said himself. Now, Lutherans who follow Martin Luther say they follow exactly what Martin Luther teaches, because they believe that. But yet, you see, the Lutherans supporting the Roman Catholics and the Roman Catholics shaking hands with the Lutherans, and if Martin Luther was in the Lutheran church, he'd run them all out, because they're not following what Martin Luther taught. And it's an amazing thing when I read this, and I just got through reading a pretty good part of the book. And Martin Luther was diametrically opposed to anything the Pope taught. And that's why he came out from Roman Catholicism and nailed the 96 Theses on the castle church of the door of the Roman church and nailed those up there. And, of course, the Pope issued him several bulls, which was called at that time. But nevertheless, just to go to show you the signs of the times. And we're not just saying this, picking on that, but you ought to study your history. If you're listening and you're a Bible student and you want to know what the Bible says, because all of this fits in with the program that God has prophesied that says the time's coming when all of those things that your leaders have taken a stand on, you're not going to do it now. In this modern 20th century and coming to the 21st century, you're not. You're going to see the followers of some of those great leaders that took a stand on some things and disagreed with some things. You're going to find their followers are not doing that today at all, and they're compromising on that, and they're doing opposite of what the leaders who they say they follow, they're doing just the opposite of what those leaders stood for. Now, I'm not taking sides one way or the other. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, according to Martin Luther, when Martin Luther came out of Roman Catholicism, he came out and nailed those theses, and in his book he said several times, the Pope is the Antichrist. Now, listen to me closely, because Pastor Max Younce did not say that, so don't be running around telling that I said that. I'm telling you what Martin Luther said. Now, his followers today do not do that. They embrace and they say, let's have an ecumenical meeting. I'm going to get along with the priest. The priest is going to get along with the Lutheran minister and so on and so forth. And you could name that with many other denominations, including some Baptists also who are going in on the ecumenical movement and actually denying what the Word of God teaches concerning this one world church in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Interesting, isn't it? You ought to read some of your history. You ought to read, if you're a Lutheran, you ought to read Martin Luther, and you're going to get the shock of your life and see if that compares in what you are being taught today. And the same thing with Baptists. We have some Baptist churches today. I wouldn't send a dog to some of them. It used to be years ago you could identify with that. Some of them have sold out. They're in with the ecumenical movement. The Baptist churches, I remember, and I want to give you a case here that happened a few years ago. And this is concerning a Baptist church. So when we say, you know, we happen to be a Baptist church that believes the Bible, and we teach the Bible, and that's what we stand on. Not all Baptist churches are that way. But anyway, my wife's father had a very severe heart attack. That's been a number of years ago now. And they live down in Tampa, Florida. And anyway, we got a phone call from her mother-in-law, and she was very, very upset. She said that her husband, that be my wife's father, had another attack, and she had went up the street. It was about three or four blocks, and there was a large Baptist church on the corner. And she went up there and went to the door, and the pastor came to the door there to where the pastor's study was. And he came to the door, and she said, I wonder if I could talk to you. My husband's had a heart attack, and I wonder if you... And he cut her off right there, and he said, well, ma'am, you can't come in here. You have slacks on. And she was completely just dumbfounded. She's worn slacks and dresses and whatever, but slacks was no big thing to her, and she had a pair of slacks on. And this Baptist preacher would not let her in, cut her off, and embarrassed her. And she went home with some very sour grapes in her mouth and in her mind over that Baptist church. Well, she had called us and related that, and we had planned to come down to see them because we didn't know how long her father was going to live, and he had had a couple of attacks. One was a real severe one, and we wanted to see him in case he passed away anytime soon. My wife and myself would have a chance to visit with him. They weren't saved. We had tried for years to witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just couldn't even, you'd bring the subject up and they just cut you off right now. Would never talk about the Lord. So on the way down to Florida, to Tampa, my wife and I, we were talking, how in the world can we talk to Harold about the Lord so that he knows that Jesus Christ died for him? and just would not listen, ever listen, in all the years I've known him. So anyway, we prayed about that and said, "Dear Lord, you're going to have to do it, because I know if we go down there to visit and we bring it up at all, that they're going to practically order us out of the house, because they just didn't care much about church." Although his wife had went to this Baptist church because, for whatever reason it was, she wanted the pastor to visit her husband. So we got down there, and lo and behold, there was two things that happened. I told my wife, I said, "Marge, I'm going up, and I want to talk to this pastor that was that rude because of his being a fanatic on slacks and would not even entreat your mother, would not even go down and visit your father. I want to go up and tell this pastor I don't appreciate that very much, and that is one of the worst things I've seen exhibit by a Baptist church." And when I got up there, I met the pastor, and lo and behold, I had relayed. I said, "Sir, are you the one that was here several months ago or so?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "That pastor has left." And I said, "Well, I want to relate to you what took place, because I think it is rotten. This man's a pastor, and he's so self-righteous that he isn't hardly fit to live with himself." And I said, "My mother-in-law came up here and asked the pastor here, if he would go down and visit her husband, and he wouldn't even talk to her and cut her right off because she had a pair of slacks on." I said, "I can't believe that. I can't believe a man is that self-righteous." And he said, "Sir," and went in to talk with him. He's a very nice man. He said, "I want to apologize to you for that." He said, "We don't hold that same kind of self-righteousness here, and least of all on slacks or that." And he said, "I know there are a few Baptist churches that do that. They think you're almost immoral if you wear slacks." Well, that isn't so. And I had a nice visit with him. He later went down. And the second great thing that happened there was, we were sitting at the table down there, and lo and behold, Harold, that's my wife's father, brought it up and asked, I can't remember, it's been a number of years ago now, but he brought up something. He asked about the Bible. He brought it up. Never been done since we'd ever known him. Never been done since my wife had ever known her dad do that. And we led him to Christ, and it was the most wonderful thing. He's in heaven today. So God did answer that prayer. But you know what? I would have never sent a dog to that Baptist church with that preacher, so self-righteous, he wouldn't even go down and visit the man that had two heart attacks because his wife was wearing a pair of slacks when he came to his office to ask him to go make the visit. But I'll say this for the pastor who followed him. He was a very wonderful man, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. And he said, I'm just so sorry. He said, "We've had several things like that happen." He said, "That's why he's not here any longer." And he said, "I've got a real job to do, because a lot of people around have equated, the next pastor that comes in now, they're going to equate the church with the same philosophy that he had." And he said, "It's going to take me a while to undo some of the damage this man's done." So that Baptist church prior to that, now I would recommend it now, but I wouldn't have then. So you see, it's not all just in one church or that. So when we relate that to you about Martin Luther, relate that to you about that, all you have to do is get his book and read it, Table Talk by Martin Luther. And we also not covering up for any Baptist church also, because there are some that are real debunk, and you have some that are very good fundamental Bible-believing churches also. So we over here now to the 17th chapter. Let us begin here in verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, unto me, come up hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon the many waters." Now, we come here and we begin to find here, in this chapter here, the judgment of the Babylonian religious system, the great harlot. She is the one world church. You're seeing that and the birth pains of that today. After seeing the vision of the bold judgments in chapter 16, John next speaks with one of the angels of judgment. This angel now proceeds to show the apostle in detail just how the false system of the end times will be destroyed. This was a natural thing to do, since the previous vision ended with the words, "And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath," in chapter 16, in verse 19. We will, in the next two chapters, 17 and 18, and we'll now see in detail how the Antichrist Babylon of the last days meets its end, just as chapter 16, verse 19 has already briefly shown us. This method of first showing in brief the entire picture and then repeating in detail the chief events is used often in the Bible. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, in the first chapter there, the first we have in this chapter, the entire creation that is viewed. And then in Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man is again described, but this time it's in great detail. And so too in Revelation chapter 21 in verses 1 and 2. We have an account of the new creation that is shown. And then in chapter 21, verse 9 to chapter 22, verse 5, the new Jerusalem is re-described and gives many of the details, including the size of this great city in heaven. Then we come to the great harlot. Here, the end-time false religious system is represented as an unfaithful and a wanton woman. Because of the duty of faithfulness to a husband, the imagery of a woman is often used in Scripture to represent a religious system. For example, in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, Israel is pictured as the wife of Jehovah. But then in Hosea chapter 2 verse 1, clear on down, then into the rest of the chapter, and in chapter 3 verse 1, and on down the next few verses, she is portrayed as an adulterous woman. And then in Revelation chapter 12, the persecuted woman is end-time Israel. You see, the church at Corinth is a chaste virgin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, the church of Christ as a whole is the bride, and which we are a part of. If you're born again, you're part of the bride of Christ. And then notice what it says. It says in this verse here, in verse 1, she setteth upon many waters, you see. The phrase in this verse, setteth upon many waters, is explained by verse 15, which declares that these waters are peoples and multitude and nations and tongues. Just look at verse 15 and you have the explanation of it. And therefore we see that there are two rival women at the end time. Both claim to love Christ. One is the true church, the bride, and we find that in Revelation, as we've said, chapter 19 and verses 7 to 9. And then the other is the apostate false church. It's known, as we've said, as the great harlot. The apostate false church is the great harlot of Babylon. The latter woman is a harlot. That's porne, P-O-R-N-E, in the Greek. Unfaithful to the God that she claims to love. And loving those who come along, hating the true God. That she is a great, notice it uses the word great, one shows that she has vast power and influence, and we're going to see that she does. Now remember, too, that Revelation chapter 17 and 18 are not a continuation of Revelation chapter 16 as far as the chronological development of this book is concerned. They are, rather, an amplification of what is going to take place during the final great judgments of the tribulation period. Now we come on down to verses 2 and 3. Whom, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You see in verse 2, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with this woman. And this tells us that the false church of the end time will have a great influence on the nations and the rulers of the world. Sinfully, these have come together. This church loves the world, and the world loves her. You know, you ought to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and it tells us, love not the world, neither the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is not of the Lord. It is not. If you're a Christian and you witness for Christ, you're not going to be popular with the world. The only way that you're going to be popular with the world is to partake of the sins of the world. You see, those that want to do things contrary to the Word of God, they're not going to be comfortable with you if you say, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to go to the bars and drink. No, I don't want to go there looking for a woman. No, I don't want to do those things. No, I don't think it's right to do that, and I don't want to do that. But you don't get yourself. That's why God says, come out from among and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And that is, God doesn't want you as a Christian, because he knows you begin to walk with people who are living an ungodly life. It doesn't matter if they go to church. What kind of life do they lead? What kind of life do they lead? They're sucking on a bottle of beer all the time? Is that what they're doing? They lie about people? Is that what they do? And those kind of things, never witness for Christ, don't want to talk about the Bible or anything else, but they go to church on Sunday. Oh, yes, they go to church on Sunday. Those are not the kind of people that God wants you to associate with, because you'll become a hypocrite just like them. You say, oh, yes, they'll go to church, but their life doesn't portray anything about a Christian life in any way, shape, or form. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord says, can two walk together except they agree? You see? Now notice here, if you will, in the next verse here. You'll find out here, and the inhabitants of the earth made drunk. The false doctrines and teachings of the apostate church through its member churches and denominations make the people of the earth insensible to the call and the commands of God. The false church fills the people with unbelief and encourages immorality. Its wine corrupts the earth. Are you in a congregation which is part of the growing apostate world church? You ought to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 up to chapter 7 verse 1. And it tells you to come out, or have you been made drunk by her wine so that you now say, oh, I can stay a little longer and it doesn't make any difference after all. Everybody in town's doing it. Isn't that right? Whatever town you live in. Well, you know what? 90% of the time, the crowd is wrong. You know, it's an interesting thing. You look and you begin to see that some of the double standards that even we have in America. And I'm going to have to stop. I see our time's going, so I'm not going to have time to go into the double standards we have in America. But as our time has slipped away, let me say this to you. I hope that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that you know for sure that you have a home in heaven. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you surely will know that. Because God said, whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have eternal life. And then he tells us in 1 John 2, this is the record that I have given to my Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, you have not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon you. And then in verse 13, he goes on to tell us, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Should you have a question, please feel free to write us. We'd be glad to do the best we can to answer it for you. If you're hunting a Bible-teaching church, our Sunday morning worship service begins at 10 o'clock until 11, and then our Sunday evening service from 7 o'clock until 8 o'clock, and our youth group on Thursday night from 7 until 8:30 or 9 o'clock. We would love to have you come and visit with us. Been so good to have you join with us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
I live, I live, I live.